The reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 18, which can be found on page 75. Jethro visits Moses. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's remain standing. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we come to look at your word, you'd make it come alive for us. Speak into our hearts and into our minds. Show us what you want to say to us. And Father, we pray that you'd give us hearts that are willing to hear and to receive your word. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. I don't know whether Mike was referring to the wise or the old. I suspect probably neither are true, although the second one does seem increasingly so. Are you familiar with TED Talks? I don't know if it registers with you. Some of you are nodding, and that's good to see. Some of you are looking totally baffled. If you put in TED, you go onto YouTube, if you know what YouTube is, and put in TED, you'll be able to see a series of talks. They last about 20 minutes. There's a maximum length of 22 minutes. They're delivered usually without notes, although you suspect there is an auto cue somewhere for some of them that's guiding them, and they're on a range of topics, and they're usually delivered in an entertaining way. Their idea is mainly to think about the future and where life, society, the world is going, and how it might be different or how the future is going to be. But a few weeks ago, I was looking at some TED Talks to use with colleagues by someone called Ken Robinson, and his talks are always entertaining. They're about education, and he comes from a particular bent. But he posed the question in the middle of his talk, what would it have been like if Shakespeare, William Shakespeare, had been a member of your class, if you'd been his English teacher? And he raised some questions and some thoughts of what might have you find yourself doing. Would you have found yourself telling Shakespeare off for writing in iambic pentameter rather than writing good prose? Would he have always been commanding other people to take part in plays and being very bossy? And he raised the question that we don't often think of what these famous or well-known people were like as children and in their private lives. We only think of the parts that have made them famous. And in some ways, it's not dissimilar with Moses. If we say the word Moses to you, what do you think of? The Ten Commandments. You think of the plagues. You think of the people being led through the desert. What you don't think much about is Moses having a family and a father-in-law. And in Exodus 18, as we come to look at it this morning, what we'll see is some of the backstory behind Moses in his, as I say, in his private life, but in his family life, that we can gain hopefully some understanding from. The chapter that we've had read to us breaks down into three fairly neat sections, and we're going to look at them in turn. And if you've got your Bible, it'd be helpful if you've got it open. Aren't you just glad to be back in Exodus? Far easier to find than Zephaniah, isn't it? You know, it's the second book of the Bible, not about the 63rd or something like that. And you've got to try and, or not the 63rd, but you know, the 40-something, you know, you've got to try and plough through. Second book of the Bible, much easier to find. So if you get your, keep one finger in Exodus 18, but what I begin, want to begin by is just having a quick recap on what we know about Moses' family first. And so if you want to flick back to the beginning of Exodus, and get your fit, you know, so you've got one figure in 18, the other one around Exodus 2, which I guess is somewhere around about page 58 for you, in if you've got a church Bible in front of you. And you find there that what happens, Moses gets born, not surprisingly. He kills the Egyptian, and he thinks he's done this in private without being seen, but he's found out, and someone says to him, you're going to treat me, or you're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian. And in verse 14, there's that interaction there. And we find then in verse 15 that Moses flees from Egypt and goes to live in Midian. And it says in verse 15 where he sat down by a well. And at that well he encounters several daughters who are the daughters of a priest of Midian, and he gets the water for them. And they go back and relate what's happened to their father, and their father says, well, didn't you bring him round for a cup of tea to say thank you? So they go and get him, and it ends up with Moses marrying, we find in verse 21, Moses marrying Zipporah, one of the daughters. And Zipporah gives birth to a son, and his name is Gershom, in verse 22, saying, I've become an alien in a foreign land. And that's right, that name of meaning of a description of Moses' situation at that time. It's an alien in a foreign land, so he gives his son as that name, Gershom. And then in chapter 3, we have this amazing revelation in the burning bush of God revealing himself to Moses, and that name, Yahweh. You know, when Moses says, what name should I say that you're sending me to go and take the people away from Pharaoh? God gives him this name. I am who I am. And Moses gets this commission to go and seek for Pharaoh to release the people of Israel and to lead them out of captivity. And he's not keen to do it. You know, that's the message of chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, chapter 4, that Moses isn't keen to take on this role. And God gives him this sign, and the signs that he'll take with him when he goes in there. And so as we go through chapter 4, we find in verse 18 that Moses goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and says to him, let me go back to Egypt to see if my people are still alive and so that you can lead them out of there. And we find that Jethro gives him his blessing in verse 19. And in verse 20, so Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And then in the next few verses, there's an incident that takes place on the way back to Egypt, which results in Zipporah circumcising their son Gershom. And no mention is made in that story, that incident, of any other sons. So we don't know if the other son wasn't with them, or if he was too young, or whatever. We don't know. But as we come through to chapter 18, and you can flick back there to there, in verse 2, it's like we get a catch-up of what's happened, because between chapter 4 and chapter 18, we haven't heard anything about Moses' family. We don't know if there's been more children. We don't know what's happened to Zipporah. So we get this catch-up in verse 2, and it tells us that Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her, and her two sons. If you look at the name of the two sons, you've got Gershom, I've become an alien in a foreign land, and the other was named Eliezer. For my father's God was my helper, he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. So it suggests that Eliezer perhaps has been born after Moses has had some interaction with Pharaoh. Perhaps after his return. Whether it's the other son, or one of the other sons that's mentioned, we don't know. Whether it's a new son, whether some of the sons have died. There's no information about any of that. But we find ourselves in chapter 18, with Moses leading the people of Israel, with Jethro having received Zipporah and her two sons, going out to look and to meet with Moses. And Jethro brings Zipporah and her sons to meet Moses somewhere near Sinai. The mountain of the Lord is referred to. It's somewhere near Sinai. And he goes out to meet them in the desert. It says in verse 5 that Moses was camped near the mountain of God. And Jethro sends word to him that I'm your father-in-law and I'm coming to you with your wife and her two sons. Now let's just press the pause button. If you hadn't had that recap, if you hadn't read these few verses, where did you expect Moses' wife to be while the plagues were going on? Where did you expect Moses' wife to be when they fled through the Red Sea? You see, we've got a picture here which perhaps isn't quite that happy family that we thought it might be. It's a bit messy, isn't it? You know, Zipporah has been sent away. The suggestion perhaps that this was so she didn't get affected by the plagues. Not quite sure how many sons there are, but there's certainly two in this story. it's all a bit messy. It's not quite that nice, neat little family unit that we perhaps pretend life is like. And we perhaps sometimes need to remember that, don't we? Because often, in our own experiences, we're highly committed to marriage. We're highly committed to the place of the family and the stability that it brings to society. And often we can overlook that sometimes families get messy. They're not straightforward. There's different relationships. There's different situations. Family life isn't easy. Half the family's over here and part of the family's over there. And sometimes do we make perhaps that false assumption that families, especially in Christian families, are straightforward and contained. This was a messy family. It wasn't straightforward. It wasn't quite what we would have expected. Shortly after Rosa and myself were first married, we moved to Worcestershire. And we looked at a few churches and then decided on one. And we went along to home group. And our first home group was held about a sort of quarter mile from where we lived. We turned up and sat down and we looked at the Bible and went through the evening and all seemed fine. And we got to that stage in the evening when coffee was served. And we'd just sat down and, you know, taken part. And the person sitting next to me turned and said to me, "What do you think about divorce?" And I have to say, thankfully, you know, I'm a head teacher. I give answers. People ask me questions and I tell them what to do. You know, it's in my nature. But thankfully, something flashed through my mind. Oh, that isn't said, be careful. Just think what you say. And I sort of gave, I have to say, a fairly non-committal answer, designed not to offend anyone, and thank goodness I did. Because as it then turned out, as the person then proceeded to tell me, most of the people in that home group had been divorced, were either on their second marriage or subsequent marriage, or were in a relationship that, you know, was separate from that, you know, they're in that divorced state. It wasn't a home group of happy Christian families. Family life was challenging. It was an interesting church to be in. A church where a lot of people had come to faith over a relatively short period. And they came bringing their messy families with them. And I think the story of Moses, right at the beginning, says things aren't straightforward in life. Family life, yes, you'd want it to be great and easy and simple. We'd all want the best for our children. But actually, family life can be messy. So, Moses and Jethro meet. And they go into the tent. And after he's bowed down and kissed him, and they begin to catch up. And we find in verse 8 that Moses told his father-in-law about everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about the hardships they met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Do you get that emphasis? It tells them about what the Lord's done to Pharaoh, what the Lord's done to the Egyptians, the hardships they face in the desert. And if you've missed out on those, you can go back and get the podcasts and sort of listen to the sermons. All those issues, that grumbling, lack of food, lack of water, and how the Lord had led them and saved them. And Jethro's reaction we see in verses 9 to 12. And in verse 9, it starts with, he was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel. And he goes on in verse 10 saying, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you." He moves on then in verse 11 to say, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." And then in verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. This is a priest of Midian. We're not talking about, you know, the leader of the next door church. This is the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, who's come and met with Moses, brought his family back to meet him. And as Moses explains to him and describes to him what God's done for them in bringing them out of Israel, in the plagues with Pharaoh, in taking them through the Red Sea, as providing water in the desert, Jethro gets excited. He gets excited in seeing how God has worked in the life of Moses. And you can see through those verses that journey of faith and belief that becomes apparent. You see, he comes into the tent as a Midian priest, and he leaves the tent making sacrifices to the God of Israel. Now, there's all sorts of theological issues surrounding this passage. And if you're at a loose end this afternoon, you can't think of anything else to do, you can dig them out, go on the internet, you can dig them out, and you can go through them. You know, the suggestions that perhaps Midian had been converted before. People questioned, John Calvin questioned whether Midian had been converted afterwards. There's a question about why was a Midianite priest bringing sacrifice to the God of Israel? Was that allowed? All those sorts of questions. And they're complex. But what we see is this progression from a Midian priest through an excitement of what God has done, through that blessing God, to that point of confession that now I see that God, your God, is greater than all the other gods, to this point of bringing a sacrifice to worship the God of Moses. There's nothing formal about it that Moses says. There's no creed or no formula that Moses presents to him. There's just a sense of this is what God has done for me. And that's what convinced, and that's what changed the approach of Jethro. So let me ask you this morning, when you talk to people about being a Christian, what do you talk about? Do you talk about the things you don't do, or the things you do do because you're a Christian? Do you talk about what you believe or what you don't believe because you're a Christian? Do you talk about the story of salvation, of sin coming into the world, and of Jesus, God's only Son, dying to take away that sin? And all those things are important, and I don't want to dismiss them. But do you talk about the things that God is doing for you in your life this year, or last year, or over the last few months? Because see, that's what excited Jethro. Moses didn't present to him a theological treatise of them being God's people. He told Jethro what God had done in his experience, and that's what's excited Jethro and made him realize who God was. And I question really, is it any different today? Yes, we need to be able to give people an explanation of our faith. Yes, we need to be able to explain to them how the bits fit together. But isn't it that what attracts them is something authentic, something genuine, something that's made a difference for you and me? And I wonder, if we were honest with ourselves this morning, could we say what that was? You know, if we had to have a conversation with someone who'd come and met us, called in on us this afternoon, would we be able to pick out things we say, God has really made a difference in my life over this period of time? These are the things. There's a danger, isn't there, that, you know, many of us materially are very comfortable and we've lost that sense of dependency. But do we need to re-look and rediscover the difference that God makes in our lives? Because that was what excited Jethro. That's what drew Jethro to God, was that sense of how God had worked in the life of Moses. And perhaps at the beginning of this new year, we need to make a prayer for ourselves, don't we? That we look to see the Lord more at work, more directly, to recognise his hand more explicitly in our lives. So we've got that story that we can tell to people about what it means to be a Christian. And it applies not to just the theoretical thing, but to our daily experience. So Jethro comes in as a Midian priest, and he leaves the tent worshipping, making a burnt offering and sacrifice to God, along with Aaron and the other elders of Israel. And it would appear that that's how the night finishes. That it finishes with this time of sacrifice and of worship. Because the next day, life is back to normal. And we find in verse 13 that the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. And Jethro hasn't left. Jethro's still around, and he wonders what's going on. And he asks Moses in fairly blunt terms what he's playing at. Why are you doing this for all the people? Why do you alone sit as judge all day? And Moses explains in verses 15 and 16 that the people come to Moses to seek God's will. If they've got a dispute or they're not sure the right way to do, they come to Moses and he gives them an answer. And Jethro reflects on this in verses 17 to 23. And I have to say, the language that he speaks looks as if he could be working in the 21st century. Because if you look at what he says in verse 18, he says, you're going to wear yourself out. Isn't that a feature of modern work, that you wear yourself out? The work is too heavy, you can't handle it alone. He goes on to suggest that he says he's giving verse 19 some advice, and it gives a suggestion that he establishes, he delegates, is the word we use today. He delegates some of the work to some other people so they deal with some of it. And he says in verse 22, so that your load will be lighter. Okay, concept there. And this end of verse 23, or middle of verse 23, and you will be able to stand the strain. Is it 21st century work that he's talking about? Is not very different. Those same pressures that you and I find ourselves under at work. Too much to do, too little time, everyone wanting answers, feeling worn out, feeling stressed. That was what Jethro observed in Moses. And he makes a suggestion, as I said, that he delegates the work to other people and chooses people and puts them in charge of different groups. Now, you get the message of that. I don't want to spend a long time, but there's just five quick observations that I'd want to make. The first thing to say is this isn't a unique pattern. There's nothing unique in this description here. We see it again later in the Exodus stories when spies are sent out to look at the land of Canaan to get a judgment of that. You see it again in the New Testament. You could argue that the disciples are part of that same pattern. You see it in Acts 6, where the seven are chosen so that the disciples can focus on prayer and the word of God. And the seven are chosen to distribute the money to the widows and to make sure that that's done fairly. So this pattern of delegation isn't unique just to this issue of Moses and Jethro's observation. Why did he need his father-in-law to point it out to him? It's an interesting question. Because Moses was a man who spoke directly to God, and God spoke directly to Moses. So why did he need his father-in-law? Was it because his father-in-law needed to point out the blindingly obvious? You see, it's easy for us to be sometimes so filled up with the spiritual things of life, and that spiritual outlook, and God's leading me to do this, and Lord saying to me this, that we miss the common sense things. And there's a place for that sort of thinking and learning from experience outside perhaps our spiritual life and other aspects of life. The fact that it isn't direct revelation from God doesn't mean say it's not the right thing to do. And there's a sense we need to hold on to that. The men to be appointed, the characteristics of them, if you look at verse 21, capable men, obviously you don't select twits. But that wasn't the only thing about them. Men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. There's a spiritual integrity to them and there's a moral integrity to them. Yes, they were capable, but capability isn't everything. And, you know, you've been around church, we've been around church with very capable people who lack that spiritual integrity and that moral integrity in churches. And that was clear that they've got to be appointed. They're not just left to get on with it. It didn't mean to say that Moses just put his feet up. If you look at verse 20, that Moses had a very real responsibility in teaching them the decrees and the laws, showing them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. It wasn't just that Moses said, get on with it. He had to show them how to do it and take them through that. And Moses wasn't absolved from responsibility because he remains in verse 19, the people's representative before God. He's still in that role. He's still to bring their disputes to him. And you find in verse 22 that he still has to pick up the difficult cases, because the easy cases would be dealt with by those who's delegated, they're delegated, but the difficult ones still come to Moses. So there isn't that sense of that loss of power or authority or role for Moses. He's still there in the midst of it. But there's a question for us, isn't there? About this, as we look at this, Moses was this hero leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh, through to the promised land. And his father-in-law has to come to him and say, look, you're going to crack up if you're going to carry on working like this. And he asks us the question, do we expect too much of our Christian leaders? Do we expect them to be like Moses and do everything? See, Jethro realised that Moses wasn't a superhero. He can't do everything. And that's why he came out with his common sense wisdom. And sometimes do we need to offer wisdom gracefully to help the situation? Perhaps we've got skills that we can bring. Do we need to put them in? Do we need to be one of those people who gets delegated to? Do we need to be one of those people who's happy to receive a delegate rather than insisted on the person themselves? There's all sorts of questions that flow out of this about how we view our Christian leaders. Because often, I think sometimes we think they're superheroes, or we know they're not superheroes, we just expect them to behave like they are. We're all too aware of their flaws, and we just wish we could swap them for a superhero. And actually, the answer is doing things differently and being prepared to look at things differently. And it took Jethro, from his different background, from its outsider's point of view, to just come out with some common sense and make some suggestions to Moses. And on this, the basis of the structure and the government of Israel becomes established and set up. Christian leadership depends on all of us. It isn't about one person. It isn't about them doing everything. We all have our part to play. And this common sense instruction, does it prod us in some areas where we need to play our part? Perhaps gracefully to bring advice, perhaps to be a delegate, perhaps to receive a delegate. If you stop and think, what would have happened if Jethro hadn't proffered his advice and Moses hadn't listened to it? The story of Exodus, it would have rumbled on a bit. But where would it have ended? With the breakdown of Moses? With the scattering of the people? Would they have reached the promised land? Would it have ended in chaos? Jethro's common sense, his wisdom, gave Israel a different future. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wisdom of Jethro. And Father, we pray that you'd help us all to respond in the right way to the challenges that this issue around leadership brings. Father, we pray that we'd be able to see our leaders and value them and see how we can help them. But Father, we also pray that you'd give us a real sense of what you're doing in our lives and how we can bear testimony to that as we encounter other people, as we tell them of what you're doing. Father, help us to remember this story of Jethro and Moses. Amen.